Thank you, Bill. Why don't we pray together and we'll look at Psalm 55. Our Father God, we pray now, please, that you might aid us, help us to understand your word and understanding it to believe it and believing it to obey it, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, at St. George's, you might have noticed that we're aiming and we are steadily working through the whole Bible in our preaching, which means that over time we'll cover the hard to accept, the hard to understand, the hard to relate to parts of the Bible, as well as the easy. Over time, I trust that will give us greater confidence in God's word as we've considered it all and seen how it all holds together, why it's there, and so get an appreciation for all that God has said and why he's said it. And as we do so, we'll hear God's agenda, not ours, for as we preach the whole Bible, we'll hear all of God's counsel. We'll preach not so much the latest hobby horse of the preacher, you'll be glad to hear, but much more the counsel and instruction of the Lord. Today, then, as we've read Psalm 55, you may have noticed some of it is hard to relate to, perhaps hard to accept. And I'm talking especially of verse 15, where David prays and uses these words. He says, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them." It's really a kind of curse on his enemies. Let death take my enemies by surprise. And one of the reasons, of course, we can find that hard to relate to is intellectually, because we'll remember, if we've spent some time in the Bible, that Jesus was against cursing our enemies. So in Matthew 5, he said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love those who are your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And not only did Jesus speak this way, but Paul too said, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." And so we have this challenge today, how to integrate Scripture with Scripture. But it's not just an intellectual challenge, it's an emotional one as well. Because most of us really haven't been in the situation David is in that situation where he's been betrayed by a close friend who's now his enemy, so that David now fears for his very life. That is his situation, that's why he's saying in verse 12, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising against me, I could hide, but it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend." Is it going to work for me? "My close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshippers." And so it's this betrayal that he's had that leads him not only to feel betrayed, but also to fear for his very life, which you can see in verse 4, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me." And so I take it most of us haven't had that genuine fear of death because of a betrayal, but yet it's still good that we study it, because we're called to empathy with others. There are those around us who are Christians, even those in our church, who will feel connection with David's experiences here. And our Lord Jesus had similar experiences. And so for a number of reasons, it is worth our focus, even though we might not immediately resonate with some of the things expressed here. We've come to our second week then in our four-week series, Comfort in Hard Moments. We'll be continuing for two more weeks after this. But to get us into the headspace further for this week, I want to read you a troubling story. It's from an organisation called Open Doors, to get you a bit of a sense, perhaps a little more, of what it might feel like to be in shoes like David. The content is a little bit distressing. But when Preetha, the names here are changed, when Preetha woke up, the first thing she felt was pain. Pain all over her body. Slowly her eyes adjusted, a bright light buzzed above her. The smell of disinfectant filled the room. She was in hospital. She knew this might happen. Preetha was visiting a woman from church, Vanita. Vanita's husband was at work, but she had their baby girl with her. Preetha and Vinita prayed together, drank tea, took turns holding the baby. And then Preetha heard a commotion outside as though a mob was surrounding the house. "Where are the Christians?" she heard one man yell. And suddenly a group of men barged through the door. Within seconds, they filled the small house. It seemed to happen so fast, the mob started smashing everything in sight. Preetha watched on in horror as one of them grabbed Vinita's baby and threw her on the ground. Preetha rushed forward to pick her up, but one of the men caught Preetha by the arm. He was holding a metal rod and lifted it high above her head. Preetha held up her hand to try and stop the blow, but then everything went dark. Vinita sat next to Preetha in the hospital with the baby in her lap. Thank God the little girl had somehow survived without serious injury. But Preetha wasn't so lucky. Her injuries were life-threatening. Even in the hospital, though, doctors turned her away because of her faith. Sitting at her bedside, Preetha's son said to her, "I don't know what we're going to do. The doctors are saying they won't treat you because we're Christians." Preetha had been left to die then, but the church stepped in and Christians rose up to help Preetha. But it's important to grasp, as we think about that story, that the Bible gives outlets for emotions like the one Preetha might be feeling at that point. That there are real enemies that she has, perhaps a personal betrayal for who told her attackers she was there. And of course, she was targeted specifically for following Jesus. "Where are the Christians?" they had yelled. And I want us to empathize for a moment how a cry to God might come at that point for justice and how it might sound just like the cry that David had in this psalm, where he prayed, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them." That is, our relatively secure circumstances are part of the reason verse 15 feels so foreign to us. I want to encourage us not to rush to take away this psalm from a woman like Preetha. But yet we do need to understand the sentiments here in context. It's not just anyone who's praying this psalm, it's David. And indeed, it's important that that title was there. I'm thankful Timothy read it out, because it's part of the original Hebrew, part of the Bible, which says, "For the director of music with stringed instruments, a maskil of David." A maskil, that might be a literary or perhaps a musical kind of term, but it's of David. And that makes it easy for us to understand what's going on. It helps us to see how to read it and how to apply it, understanding that this is a psalm of David. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly when in his life this occurred. Traditionally, it's been understood as from the time when his son Absalom rebelled against him and his trusted advisor Ahithophel sided with Absalom over David. And indeed, it came together with Absalom and many others to give counsel as to how David then might be killed. I do think that is the context. So then, Ahithophel has become now this great enemy seeking David's life. Whether or not that is the precise context, David is certainly making a plea for his life from the very start. "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me." So he's distressed by what his enemy is saying. His heart is in anguish within him. And what's the result? The result is he wishes he could fly away from the danger. Have a look how he puts it then in verse 5. "Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert." So there's a time, and it's a time here for David, when the personal threats can be so overwhelming that there can be a desire to leave our life behind, even if that means leaving responsibilities behind, as David would here, as he did in due course flee. It seems to me the most common way that Christians can end up feeling like this in Australia instances of domestic violence and threats of the same. And so let me pause and say, I want you to know that there are women in our church who have suffered such violence at some stage in their life. There are those who fled from it, in one case, with quite a miraculous escape. And let me say too, just in case this isn't clear, that the Bible in no way defends or authorises husbands being violent with their wives. In no way should husbands be leaving their wives so scared that they might want to pray like this, to be far away and staying in the desert. Rather, we husbands have a role to be loving our wives as Christ loved the church, as Ephesians 5 teaches. I do think there is a time when a Christian wife could rightly flee from a violent husband who's been physically abusing her, and we can be rightly supporting women in such circumstances. But for David, it was a close friend betraying him. That was the foe who was rising up against him. And so he put it this way, it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. David's distressed then. But in the end, he's not crushed. And especially that's because of where he finds his comfort. He finds it in God himself, in God's character. And so notice there are a number of things implied and taught about God in the psalm. First then, David's confident that God will listen, that a plea to him is worthwhile. And so he says, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. David's assuming that God can hear and act, and so he asks him to do so. He tells God the issues. He tells God how he feels, for he knows God isn't just a big genie in the sky granting wishes. He's a father with whom we should relate. And so we have this model of David pouring out his concerns at the start of the prayer, verse 2, because he knows that's the kind of God he's speaking to. So he says, my thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. We can ask ourselves then, have we done that lately? Prayed to God in this kind of way, especially if we have been deeply troubled. I can be somebody who starts a prayer with a list in front of me of things that I think I should remember to pray for. One of the things that can mean is that I can not particularly remember to pour out how I'm feeling or to speak of my feelings to God. And maybe that's because I'm not big at expressing my feelings in general. I suppose I'm a stereotypical kind of guy in a way. But therefore, I and perhaps you too can see this as a reminder that God encourages us to interact with him at a level beyond a list of things we're asking for, but rather to express how we're feeling, to tell him what we're going through. And so David does that in this situation. He doesn't leave it there, though. He goes on, not only saying how he feels, but also asking for action. Here's the action he asks for. Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words, for I see violence in the city. He's confident that God answers prayer, that God will act in judgment against the violent and those who make strife, that he'll confuse the wicked, and that he has the power of death in his hand so that he can surprise people with death, that he has power over the realm of the dead. And so he prays that prayer with which we started. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. But while he believes in and asks for judgment, he also knows that God saves. And so he prays this way. As for me, I call to God and the Lord saves me. And it's not just salvation in the immediate sense. We do, as we read through the letters and the kings, we discover that God was indeed willing to answer this prayer and save him from Ahithophel and indeed from Absalom. But it's not just David here that a conclusion is made for. We get down to verse 22 and David makes a conclusion for everyone. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. And so here are eternal words of comfort for all of us. They're eternal As you can see that word, he will never let the righteous be shaken. And so we want to be those who are righteous. And indeed, he gives us a clue as to how to be righteous right at the end. As for me, I will trust in you. That's how we gain this status of being righteous, by trusting in his promises, by trusting in his Son, that we will never be shaken. For without God and without his promises and without his Son, we don't have our wickedness taken from us. We don't have Jesus' death on the cross paying for all our wickedness and thereby calling us righteous, not by our own merit, but his. Without God's promises and without Jesus, we become the wicked. The wickedness within us stands against us. And so, in various ways, David has poured out his confidence in God. He's asked for things. He's told him how he's feeling. He's leant into God as his great anchor and rock. You know, there's something quite amazing about having that kind of person you know is the anchor, who will protect you, who's powerful in the situation. I remember going on my first and only ever time canyoning in the Blue Mountains. Just kind of wave your hand around if you've been canyoning. Just kind of nod. A very limited number. Maybe if you know what canyoning is, maybe some kind of nod or a wave. Okay, now we're up to three or four people. Imagine this. Well, first of all, my flatmate Andrew provided everything, the drive there down to up to the Blue Mountains, the wetsuits that you need, the lilos, the abseiling gear. So we drove the 90 minutes or more to get there. Then you park in the car park, and then you walk down with all of your gear down into the canyon. That's a solid descent with all the stuff we're carrying. And then there's this fantastic canyon with the pristine water, the beautiful landscape, and then steadily as you move along, the sides of the river get higher and higher until they're sheer kind of cliffs rising up above you, and there's just water and cliffs, and you're going down there in your lilo, kind of lying down, enjoying the company, enjoying the nature and so on, and in due course becoming freezing cold, because even in my 20s and even in Sydney I still got freezing cold like an old man. So I loved the start and the middle, but by the end I was just wanting to get out so I could get warm again. But we got to the end of the canyon, a number of us, especially me, shaking now the whole time, but Andrew just pressed ahead and set up the carabiners and clipped them into the socket in the rock that he found for us, made sure our harnesses were tight, got us ready for the abseil out. And at that point, of course, there's no heading back. We couldn't have paddled the lilos back upstream. There was no side of the river to walk back up. It was high cliffs on both sides. So we just had to trust Andrew and his gear and his know-how, and it worked out well. We came out shivering but safe, thankful for our guide, and eventually got down and warm. And so it is with God. We might be struggling in various ways. We might be shivering or worse in the metaphor. That's especially the time to be thankful that we have a reliable, powerful, safe, eternal leader to turn to in God. And of course, many Australians haven't leant into God because we already feel so safe with our health care and superannuation and all the rest. And perhaps this pandemic has been something of a reminder to many of us that we're not safe even in this life, that we need God. And so it is. In fact, we're more like Pritha, desperately needing help, than we are like Andrew, the giver of help. And so we're reminded here to be leaning into God, to be laying our emotions and requests and confidences before him, for he will save us. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But I want to conclude by saying something more about these prayers of cursing that you find here and in other Psalms. Because what we do need to understand, to grasp them, is that these Psalms are not, first of all, the prayers of every man or every woman. What they are, first of all, are prayers and songs that point us to the King of Israel. In Psalm 2, then, one of the introductory psalms, there are two introductory psalms, the Son of God is spoken of. That's another name for the King of Israel. And it's said of him in Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss his son, and this kiss the Messiah, the King of Israel, or he will be angry. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that is the Psalms throughout are teaching us that above all, if we want to be blessed by God, not God's enemy, then we need to submit to the King of Israel. Which is why David, the King of Israel, can pray as he does. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Because the enemies of the King of Israel are God's enemies. And that's all the more so today when Jesus is the eternal King of Israel. Those who are Jesus' enemies are God's enemies. Sadly, tragically, those who are opposed to him, their evil will find lodging among them. It will sit with them, even in death. For Jesus is the only one who has promised to and can and will take it away from us eternally if we'll only come over to his side. Which is to say, we're not to take the prayer of verse 15 on our own mouths and direct such prayers at our enemies. We could choose to direct them at Jesus' enemies, but we can't assume that anyone will remain an enemy of Jesus all their life. They, like us, can turn at any time to Jesus and to forgiveness, and we're hoping that they will. And so, it's the King of Israel, and not we, who are the centre of this psalm and all the psalms. And one way to see that this psalm is centred on Jesus is to look at the description in verses 16 to 18, which is first of all about David, but then, and in its fulfillment, about Jesus. David as author and context, and Jesus as fulfillment. And so think about this as I apply it to Jesus now. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many opposed me. And so it was that many opposed Jesus, especially at the end, those Jewish religious leaders, the Roman leaders, Pontius Pilate and Herod. And he did cry out, especially right at the end. And we saw, didn't we, last week even, as he cried out at the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to be taken from him. And he cried out then early in the morning. Late in the evening, as you could call Gethsemane, was he praying that, please, the cup might be taken from him. And then in the morning, we have the description of him asking that they be forgiven because they know not what they do, as those soldiers nailed him to the cross. And then at noon, his voice was heard, and we hear the description of what happened at noon, namely the darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours. Then he died not too long later to be saved even through a glorious resurrection. And so it was that this Jesus was saved, though he, like David, had been betrayed by this very close friend, Judas, in his case, who had betrayed him even unto death, a death that in Jesus' case, unlike David's case, came to him. And so you can see why Jesus might have been able to say of Judas, his talk is as smooth as butter, yet they are drawn swords, his words. He's the one then that this psalm is about. His death, even at the hands of wicked men, was yet part of God's plan, for that was the way that your penalty and mine was paid. And so here's the reason in the end that the promise of verse 22 is sure, whoever we are. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Friends, we might never be in fear for our life, might never be betrayed by a close friend like David and Jesus were. For those who have, this will be an important psalm for them, but it's important for all of us, as it shows not only the response of Christians, of David, of Jesus, but also points us to our Lord himself, the final and greatest King of Israel, the one in whom is our salvation. Why don't we pray? Now, Father God, we thank you for David and our Lord Jesus and for what they went through. We pray for any of those among us here who might be feeling especially, that they might like to flee away from things that are troubling them. We pray, Father, that you would be comforting them and indeed comforting us all through your Spirit and by what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Aid us, please, to be drawing closer to you, especially in our times of need, to strengthen our relationship with you. We confess, Father, that we are often far from you, but draw us near, we ask, for your sake and for our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.